Our scripture today is from the second chapter of Mark. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. And of course, I'll tell you this occasionally, I'll tell you again. I read from a variety of the versions of the scripture so that, you see, we do use different versions, spread around the congregation. There's several different ones. The fact is, they're all the same. The wording's slightly different. Just one translator decided that this word expressed it better than the other word does, but you put the two words together and they're the same. So I do this just to help us to be familiar with the fact that there are several translations of the Bible, and they're very, very good. So this is the Christian Standard Bible. Mark writes, "When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this in within themselves, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing the word. Amen. Well, this is the second of six Sundays in our season of what we call Lent. You know, Lent is a 40-day time for confession and repentance for sin and solemn thanksgiving to God for forgiveness and for acceptance of each of us who are saved as cleansed sinners. Sinners indeed, yet cleansed and redeemed by the one-time sacrificial death of our beloved Jesus, his beloved and only Son, on the cross of Calvary, and finalized in his resurrection on the Sunday that we call Easter. And so although these days of Lent are a time of reflection and repentance, every first day of each week is a day of rejoicing. It's a day of joy because it is a renewal of Resurrection Sunday, not one of those solemn days of the weekdays, those 40 meaningful days of Lent preparing for us a time of Easter. And so for these joyful Sundays, excluded from the sorrow of reflection and repentance during Lent, I've chosen to point us to renewed appreciation of the Jesus who long ago lived among us. Familiar stories, but deep and revealing stories of what new things we can learn about Jesus because of the way he chose to do the miraculous works that point solidly to him and to his lordship as the Son of God while he lived a human life in real history among us. The miracles of Jesus are all spectacular. And sometimes I think the spectacular nature of them overshadows what they all tell us about the Jesus who lived over 2,000 years ago. So last Sunday, we started these Sundays during Lent by examining Jesus' first recorded miracle, the meeting of the need of celebration during a wedding, giving something very special to those who needed a special time when the rejoicing almost had come to a halt. And that was, of course, the miracle of changing plain water into the finest of celebration wine, redeeming a joyful time of a wedding. This Sunday's miracle is another I think we're all pretty familiar with, this miracle of the healing of the man with some kind of paralysis. As we're observing with these miracles, this again would be a time of redeeming great gladness, super special happiness for a man and for his special friends. This lifelong paralytic, probably living a life of hopelessness, was brought by four friends to a place where they heard this special man Jesus was. Their urgent desire and putting their feet to their friend's special need is recorded in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew chapter 9, in Mark chapter 2, and in Luke chapter 5. There's a great theology teacher you may have heard of, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, and he points out that this is the first occasion on record where Jesus declared aloud that a man's sins were then and there forgiven. And boy, that rocked some boats. The authority of this good teacher, Jesus, to openly declare such a thing was immediately challenged in the minds of the scribes. Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 7. Now, I wasn't there, obviously. But I'd be willing to bet most of the folks gathered there who were literally crowded in, so bunched up that no one could even move. Remember, that's why the friends broke through the roof to let this man down. That crowd of folks were there because this Jesus had caught the attention and the admiration of large crowds of people. And when Jesus said this, "Son, your sins are forgiven," I'll bet almost all of the crowd gasped and said, "Oh, wow." This was the man everyone was talking about, the man who had already done miraculous things, and now this, forgiving sins? Wow. But not everybody. There were a few there who decided to judge. The scribes there were teachers of the law. And Matthew's account says that the Pharisees were there also. And they were checking this teacher, Jesus, out. They were just going to see what he would say. And by their law-abiding judgment, Jesus had just blasphemed. That is, he openly had claimed to do something they believed only God was allowed to do. Of course, even though it was wrong for them to assume the authority of judgment, to be judges, they were actually right. Only God can forgive sin. Mm-hmm. Their problem was they were unwilling to believe Jesus was God come down to dwell among them. Mm-hmm. So to try to allow them to realize who he was, Jesus then completed the miracle. But they still couldn't open the eyes of their souls. But many did there, and Mark recorded that in verse 12, as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God. This paralytic's healing took place in Capernaum, a village that Matthew calls Jesus' own town, where Mark says was his home. Of course, to give ourselves a bit of recognition of Jesus being a historical person, a human person living in the society and culture of Israel of the first century, we usually commonly call him Jesus of what? Jesus of Nazareth. Yes. The town where his parents, and as far as we know, the town of his childhood and his youth and his early manhood. But in reality, when Jesus began his years of ministry, he chose Capernaum to be his headquarters. And many believe he shared the home of Simon Peter, a native of Capernaum. Mark indicates here in verse 1 that wherever it was also considered for a while as Jesus' home. I suppose that detail doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but you know, when you go to the Holy Lands and you visit the town of Capernaum, you now think of Jesus, the divine teacher, living in Capernaum. I did, and I do. We were there and saw the place that was thought to be the home of Simon Peter and Jesus. So really, Jesus made his ministry headquarters in Capernaum and performed many of his wonderful miracles there, including the healing of the centurion's paralyzed servant. That's in Matthew 8. The healing of the nobleman's son. That's in John 4. And this one, the healing of the paralytic of our text this morning, Mark 2. This person was carried to Jesus by four friends, and as I've said, it's also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Crowds surrounded Jesus when he was teaching. Maybe preaching. Some don't like to say Jesus taught. They say he was preaching. But they crowded around him there in Capernaum, in the house and the doorways and possibly even out into the yard. Eager people, eager to hear this special teacher, were packed. During the course of time of his telling the people about God, an unusual thing took place. Four friends of a paralytic man opened up the roof and let down this poor man through the ceiling of the home right into Jesus' presence. He just came through the roof. Deeply touched by that, the faith of the sick man's friends, Jesus said an amazing thing. Son, your sins are forgiven. And that right there was the most wonderful part of this miracle. Unseen to the eye, but deep down into this man's worn-out soul. Miraculous. Your sins are forgiven. And there's some great truths that come to us from the paralytic's healing. Much more than just an amazing sight to behold. They did, but there's more there. Let me give you those truths first, and then we'll take them one at a time. Sinners alone in sin are helpless. Sinners need caring people who will bring them to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there are very real, various and sundry hindrances that have to be overcome for a person to come to Jesus. And sinners need to understand that they need not fear. There is redemption. So let's take those. The first point I suggested is that sinners are in themselves helpless. Mark described the man simply as a paralytic. That easily describes a man who couldn't walk, and it had crippled his life, making it very hard and differently difficult. Think about what you would have seen in this situation. I bet you're thinking what I would have thought first, what probably everyone here has thought at some time: this man has a physical problem. That was the obvious thing. The amazing truth that immediately emerges is that's not what Jesus saw. That's not what he understood. In the eyes of Jesus, and what he immediately revealed was the man's disability was a sickness, all right, but it was sin sickness. Well, here's the scene. Now, tell me if this isn't what you've seen in this incident. A big crowd of people are listening intently to this outstanding teacher. And all of a sudden, particles of the ceiling of this home start falling down, and the roof opens up, and a sick man on a mat is being lowered right down in front of the teacher. Jesus looks up, and knows what the men on the roof want him to do for their sick friend. And for some unknown reason, looks at the man and says, in an amazingly intimate, family type way, son. Well, that's intimate, isn't it? That's familial. Son, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. No doubt the man, maybe these same friends who were with him, he had tried and they had tried doctors for him, but with no avail. And always the hope was his paralysis would be healed. And I have no doubt that's what his friends hoped for. And in faith, the faith that Jesus recognized, they had put forth amazing effort to get him any way possible to see Jesus, to see if this one who was healing others could help their friend to be healed. Jesus looked, admired the faith of his friends, and to the amazement of everyone there, the first words out of the mouth of Jesus were about the man's sins. And miraculously, about forgiveness. Jesus saw, because of his sins, this man was wretched. He was helpless. He was hopeless. And that's a truth that we must see. All sinners are helpless, hopeless, wretched. Sin paralyzes sinners so that we were at one time ourselves, ones who cannot help ourselves, couldn't. Only Jesus could set us free. Well, Jesus hadn't been in our midst, our human world, for quite a while now, and he knew he would not be, so he gave us an assignment. Sinners need those who will bring them to him, to Jesus. The paralytic had at least four friends, four who wanted to help, and evidently they were the kind of friends because they told this man about one who might set him free from his infirmity. Jesus said three healing things to the paralytic. One translation says, "Son, be of good cheer." Another translation said, "Take heart, son." Jesus began his healing by preparing the attitude, by preparing the hopes of the man. Mm-hmm. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Then second, Jesus told him the deep, deep depth of his healing. Your sins are forgiven. And finally, Jesus gave him the evidence this man had sought, which was the result of the healing that was needed to restore him to the good cheer, to the take heart. Life which could now be enjoyed, the visible miracle that he and all others could now see. Get up, pick up your bed, and go home. You see, bringing someone to Jesus for the healing that can make life on this earth superior life is the greatest thing a friend can do for someone who has the sickness of a lost life. When Jesus left to return to heaven until his second coming, when he will be back, he left every Christian the assignment of being that kind of friend. A friend to anyone who is lost. You surely remember that Matthew recorded that he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Luke put it this way in his first words in his book of Acts, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses." Everywhere, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Mm-hmm. So we, as true followers of the Lordship in Christ, of Christ in our lives, have an absolutely important task assigned to us, and because of that, we must be prepared. We must know what's out there to create difficulties for this kind of being a friend who brings others to Jesus. The truth is, there are various hindrances that must be overcome when we help someone to come to Jesus. And here are just some of the barriers that often keep people from coming to Jesus. I put it in three P's: people, property, and propriety. People, property, and propriety. People can stand in the way of other people coming to Jesus. Mark points this out in this miracle setting. Verse 4, they, this man's helping friends, could not come near him because of the crowd. The crowd was in the way, people in the way. You would have expected these people to step aside and let this man and his friends come into Jesus' presence, but that wasn't what happened. And so they had to find another way. The hindrance was the people. And then there were other people, the religious people, the misguided religious people. Mark's account, Matthew in chapter 2, Matthew's account in chapter 9, telling this story, have only the scribes there. But Luke's rendition in Luke 5 includes Pharisees present. So here, the Pharisees and scribes, the main religious leaders of the Jews of that day, did not want this man's sins forgiven. They didn't want them forgiven this way. They did not want the blasphemy that they immediately went to in their minds. And they did not even want him to be healed. That would have been something that they'd have had to acknowledge about Jesus. In spite of all he did before them, they just didn't believe that Jesus was God. And they were blinded by their prejudice. Well-meaning people, and especially those who think they are well-meaning in their own evaluation, are often wrong. Such people stand in the way of others coming to Jesus. There are so-called religious leaders today who do not understand Jesus, whose witness is actually against who Christ really is. And they stand as a hindrance to others coming to him. Unfortunately, many such so-called religious people have gravitated to television personalities. Now, I'm not saying that all are that way, but there are a lot of them. And you know who truly Christ is. And so you can easily see that when it's false representation. But for those who do not know the real Jesus, they get sadly misled by people. Property can stand in the way of people coming to Jesus. Mm-hmm. This home probably belonged to someone other than these four friends. And to get the palsied man to Jesus, the four men had to tear up a part of the home's roof. And we don't know the full story here, but some ownership of some real property had to be sacrificed to get this man in front of Jesus so Jesus could meet his need. And every evidence of this story would indicate that these four friends were willing to take care of whatever damage they may have done to accomplish their mission. The closer you look, the more you realize that sacrifice involved the act of witnessing, and it is often called for, and it should be given for the Lord's work to be done. Don't let property get in the way. And then there's propriety. Dictionary defines propriety as the quality or the state of being proper, or what is suitable. In this miracle, the hindrance of having to do something that was not what would normally be proper was the hindrance. And this miracle is a good example of how concern to do the proper thing could have easily stood in the way of helping this paralyzed man come to Jesus. The four friends of the paralytic did obviously the improper thing when they tore up someone's roof to let the man down in front of Jesus. Improper. But that was what was needed. And then finally, I want to say, don't be afraid of Jesus. That's what we need to convey. That is, don't let seekers in any way be afraid of Jesus. When he spoke to the paralytic, he used the word technon, which means child, often translated, as in this passage, as son. You see, Jesus spoke tenderly to the paralytic, as he would have spoken to a child who was his son. Words to lift him up. Be of good cheer, as Matthew recorded. Son, as written in Mark. Only Jesus can say those words of healing to you. The right words, your sins are forgiven. So be a true friend. Take the words of Jesus with you to share the good news, the gospel. It means so much to us for salvation, for healing, and for a victorious life. You have to say, Jesus healed that paralytic soul by first forgiving his sins. Jesus knew his sins. And Jesus healed that paralytic of his paralysis. He gave him the freedom to walk, what he had wanted all his life. And Jesus did all of that because he loved him. He loves all of us.